has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. And the apostle picks up a similar theme in 1 John, beginning with chapter 4, when he writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they can see cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is God's word."
Thank you, Richard. Good evening, folks. If you've got your Bibles there, why don't you open them up to John chapter 15? And if possible, you can also stick your finger there into 1 John as well. We'll be looking at both of them tonight as we spend some time in God's word. Looking at this question, this topic tonight: love is commanded. So today we continue in our series on love through Lent. We started with the first message looking at love, and really the message was coming through was that love is about commitment. And then last week we saw how love is relational. And now this week, as I've said, how love is commanded. And it's been wonderful to be looking at love over these weeks, because love really is at the heart of knowing God. Jesus summed up all the commands of God with this powerful two-pronged statement. He said, "The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it: to love your neighbor as yourself." Love really is at the very heart of Christianity. It's the heart of the Christian life, worship, service, mission. Remember the words that John wrote in John chapter 3: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life." Whoever lives in love lives in God, says John. And then that incredible verse that who's capturing it so succinctly, as we've just seen now, where he says in verse 8 of 1 John chapter 4, "God is love." Now this point that we're looking at today about love being commanded, I wonder, as we heard it read and as we've pondered the question now, just even for a few moments, how did you feel about the fact that love is being commanded by us? That we're being commanded to love. Does it bother you? Be honest. I think possibly that there are some here tonight who'll be bothered by this idea that love can be commanded. They might be thinking something like, "But how do I make myself love, right? What if I just don't have it in me? What if I don't feel it? I feel that it would be fake, or it would even be deceptive for me to pretend if it wasn't real." And I think at one level, we must say that there's some truth in that. It's a question that goes to the state of a person's heart, isn't it? Others might be hearing the command to love and they're not bothered at all because they're thinking, yes, of course. Love is action. Love is an act of the will. We must do the right thing by another, regardless of how we feel. We must act for the good of the other. And I think at one level, we must say that there's truth in that too. It's a question of obedience. Some others might be worrying about not loving others enough. How do we know? And still others who might be thinking and feeling perhaps a little bit burnt out in their relationships, thinking perhaps I've loved too much. So how do we know? How do we define love? How do we love both with our hearts and with our actions? With empathy and compassion, and yet also in truth, which at times can be quite tough. Love isn't always affirming. Sometimes it's correcting. How can we obey Jesus' command to love? And that's really what we're looking at tonight. So the three points we're going to look at from these passages is firstly the nature of love. Secondly, the nature of the command to love. And then thirdly, how can we love like Jesus? All right, so let's look at that together. So the first point then is the nature of love. And this is a little bit theoretical, so follow along with me. Now, there are a few truths that we need to see here in order to help us think more clearly about the nature of love. And we need this more kind of theoretical emphasis because there is so much abuse and so much misuse of the ideas and words of love. So many weird ideas when it comes to thinking and speaking about love in our culture that we can so very easily forget what the Bible says and what God says about love and kind of going with the flow of so much of the false perceptions of love. Think about just the way we use the language, the words love, on a kind of a daily basis. You know, we talk about how much we love certain foods or holidays or celebrities. You know, we don't even know these people, and we say we love them. You know, we should probably say something like, well, I find them interesting or fascinating, or perhaps I admire them. Is that love? How can we love a food or a holiday? We should probably say something like, well, I really appreciate the experience, or I enjoy the pleasure. Or something like that. We use the word love very, very loosely indeed. So what is love then? Where does it come from? And can I say it's actually quite a tricky question to answer. We might say things like this in answer to that question. Well, love is about sacrifice. That it's other person-centered for the good of the other. We might say love is about commitment. That it's about relationships. And we will see that in the coming weeks, that love is also about vulnerability, it's about unity. And these are all good answers, they're all right answers. But they are describing the attributes of love, aren't they? What love looks like. They're not actually answering what it is. What is love in itself? See, what we're seeing is how love manifests, the way it's revealed, the way it's experienced. Love is actually a very mysterious thing. It's a bit like trying to answer the question, you know, what is God? What is God in himself? We might say, well, God is almighty, he's eternal, he's sovereign. That God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God is Spirit. And these are good answers. And they're right. But again, they're describing the attributes of God, what he's like. And the Trinity is the summary of how God is revealed in Scripture and by Jesus. They're great answers, but they're not actually answering the question, what is God in himself? Now, don't get me wrong. We can know God. God has revealed himself in the Scriptures and ultimately in Jesus. God can be known, absolutely, more than we could ever plumb the depths of in terms of our understanding. And yet, there is still great mystery. So what is love? What is God? Folks, they are related. Which is probably why we have such trouble answering those questions. John, in his letter, says that God is love. Not that love is God, but that God is love. Father, Son, and Spirit in eternal relationship of love. In other words, in himself, God is love. Instead of thinking about God in terms of stuff, you know, what is God in terms of material matter, the Bible is wanting us to think of God in terms of his quality of existence, that he is love. And so before anything else existed, before creation, when all that was God, love existed because God existed. And as much as God is eternal, therefore, love is eternal. God has always existed, therefore love has always existed too. Think about that for a minute. Love is a big deal, isn't it? Now you can see why. You know, millions and millions of songs get written about love in movies, and the human experience often as we're growing through life, really the most important moments, the most significant events or things that shape us are almost always connected with love in some way. Sometimes breaking down, sometimes emerging, new relationships. Love really, we feel, is at the center of our very being. It is a big deal. What does this mean? It means that God literally is the origin of love. If there is no God, there is no love. And therefore, God alone defines love. It's not actually left to us to define. If we want to know what love is, we must look to God, ultimately, because God is love. Okay, but how come we experience love then? How does that work? If love is from God, then in what sense can we know love? Now, the way that the Bible reveals it to us is that the only reason that human beings have any experience of love is because we are created in the image of God. He made us to be like himself, so that we can know love too. That's why he's created us. In fact, love is the very reason that he made human beings. That is our purpose, to be loved by God and to love one another. That's why we exist. Okay, so then why is love so messed up, I hear you say, right? How come love seems to fail so often? How come love can be the cause of so much pain as well as so much pleasure? And the truth is, it's because we are broken image bearers. It's because of sin. The fault line that runs through every human heart is that craving for self-rule, to deny God and to be one's own Lord. It's the sin under every other sin. It's what we struggle with at the very heart of the human problem. And this sin distorts our humanity. And it distorts our ability to know love, because sin is really a denial of God's godness. And to deny God's godness is therefore to deny love, because God is love, right? And so as we frustrate that relationship, we frustrate our ability to know love, to receive it, to give it, to live in its joy. And so human beings are mirrors. We are reflectors of God's love into the world. But we're broken mirrors, and so we do it imperfectly. We see it, and yet we can't see the fullness of it. It's distorted, and sin has affected every part of our humanity. And just ponder that for a moment when it comes to this experience of love in the horizontal amongst people, right? It's a really important point to bear in mind when it comes to our experiences, because when it comes to human experiences of love, it's always imperfect. It's never how it could or should be. And just think for a minute of people who are living their lives without God, who don't know that we are only mirrors, right? That love doesn't actually originate with us, and that we are broken mirrors at best. Their experience of love, therefore, can be very confusing and often devastating. Because here's the thing, if you're looking at a mirror and you don't know it's a mirror, what are you thinking about what you're looking at? You're thinking it's the reality, right? But it's not. And we are made to be mirrors. And so if I'm living my life denying God and I see love and I recognize it, I'm going to be thinking that's the real deal. But it's broken and it's never perfect. And therefore, as a result, the fracturing and the breaking down of relationships, particularly for people who don't know God, it can be absolutely devastating. Love in this world without the reality of God and the knowledge of that truth can really make a mess of our lives. But what about for believers? Now, I suggested in the beginning that on hearing that love is commanded, that there might be kind of different ways of hearing that. That some might hear it and feel, well, you know, how can I make myself love, right? What if I just don't feel it? And perhaps I might even feel that I would be being fake, even deceptive, to pretend to love if it wasn't real. And although there is some truth in that, this is to make the mistake of thinking that love originates from within you. And it doesn't. It's not about feelings in the first instance, because love comes from God. We are to love others out of God's love for us. And I'll say a bit more about that in a moment. And so if you are in that kind of cohort or that disposition who can kind of feel, I don't have it within me, the answer is you don't. We are reflectors. If I'm struggling to love, I need to recalibrate to receive once more so that I can reflect out. Now, for others who perhaps heard about the command to love and they thought, oh, that's perfect. Yes, because love is action, right? Love is an act of the will. We must do the right thing. And again, although there is some truth in that too, it's a matter of obedience, and that is absolutely right. But it's also to make the mistake of thinking that love originates within you too, within your will and within your decisions and within your actions alone. And it doesn't. Love comes from God. And our mirrors are broken. Our ability to love is therefore also broken. And so we will often, even as believers, we'll tend to fall into either side of this trench. We'll tend to, if we're not receiving enough and we're trying to create it within ourselves, we'll either lean into feelings and sentimentality, right? And think that that's what love is. Or on the other side, we'll lean into our decisions and our wills and we think that that's what love is. And the problem is neither of them are. Both have aspects of truth, but neither are the fullness, because you can have plenty of feelings and sentiment without any actions. Remember James's rebuke to those who say with their words that they cared for the poor man without clothes, but did nothing to clothe them. You can read about that in James, the book in New Testament. And you can also have plenty of actions, plenty of doing, but with no heart. Good actions, but with resentment and judgmentalism and looking down your nose in self-righteousness. See, neither feelings alone nor actions alone are the fullness of God's love. So let me summarize this point. And it is a bit heavy, but it's really important, right? The nature of love is that it is the essential quality of God's godness, of God's existence. Love exists eternally in God. Therefore, love comes from God. That's where we go to know what love is and what it looks like. He gets to define it. We don't. It doesn't originate within us. We are reflectors. We are image bearers, but even so, we are broken. And so our ability to receive and to give love in its fullness is distorted. And that brings us now to the second point, which is much shorter than the first one, just saying. And that is to consider then the nature of the command to love. Because even as you're sitting here tonight, you might think, well, God, surely then, if you know how broken and struggling you are, how can you command us to love then? How can we possibly do it? Well, I want us to see that the nature of Jesus' command to love is not about mechanical compliance. It's not just about being obedient, but it's about inner transformation. That's where he's going. When he commands to love, he's actually saying something else. Now, in the text, we saw it a few times. Did you notice the qualifying statement? Before he commands us to love, he says this, "As I have loved you." As I have loved you. That's how we love. Not within us. As I have loved you, love one another. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, John says, this is love. Not that we loved God. In other words, didn't originate within us. But that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's interesting that the word that John uses there to describe Jesus' death. And in the English, the NIV, we have atoning sacrifice. In the Greek, it's a single word, and it's translated in Old English as a word that we don't commonly use anymore, but it's the word propitiation. And that word means to satisfy God's justice against sin and therefore bring the two together again as one. That's what that word means. To satisfy the justice of God. It's fair, it's just, the penalty's been paid. And therefore to bring the two who were at odds in union again. You see, Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin, for that fault line, that craving of self-rule, and the damage that we do to others and to ourselves. Jesus has actually paid the penalty for that in his death on the cross. He's cleared our debt, as it were. We can be forgiven. We can now receive God's Spirit and the healing and the new life that he brings. You see, we cannot obey Jesus' command to love until we first received his love for us. As I have loved you, love one another. You see, it's inner transformation. The call to love others is a call for inner transformation. The command to love is a command to love with Jesus' love. He is the reference. He is the standard, not our feelings and not simply our actions either. To love like Jesus means to recognize my own need of God's forgiving love, to recognize my need for his grace and his mercy. And when I've been humbled by that, now I'm ready to start being able to love like Jesus loved me, other people. Then I can start reflecting his love more and more fully into my world. See, the nature of Jesus' command to love is not about mechanical compliance. It's about inner transformation. Let's just pause there for a moment. I wonder if perhaps tonight you find somebody particularly difficult to love. Now, I'm not talking about someone who's perhaps taken advantage of you in some way or has been abusive towards you. The loving thing in that scenario are often boundaries to limit damage. But in other situations, I wonder if asking yourself the question, how has Jesus loved me, might help you in knowing how to love that person. Why don't you get them in your mind for a moment? Is that fair? Can I do that? Can I ask you to do that? And let me go through a few pointers about how Jesus loved us and to see how that would shape how you might love that person. The first is empathy. John there says that God sent his Son. In other words, the Son of God came into our human experience. The word is incarnation, in meat. He became human. In other words, he came and he walked in our shoes. That's empathy. Perhaps there's some empathy needed for you to perhaps understand that other person's experience. What's going on in their world that would cause them to think and act and do what they do? Perhaps just hold back a bit on the offense and the sense of kind of frustration and just try and let me put myself into their situation for a moment. Let me get in their meat, as it were, to understand why things are like the way they are for them. That's the first step. That's what the gospel gives you. That's the resource the gospel gives. Secondly, fairness. You know, in John we see that there was a debt to pay. Our sin is a debt to God. So I guess the question's got to be for you and me, are we fair in the way that we're treating this other person? Or has it become resentment? Has it become gossip? Have I just kind of written them off? That's not fair. It's not just. Am I treating them fairly? Thirdly, what about grace? John says there that Jesus paid the debt for us. He paid the debt we couldn't pay. His sacrificial generosity, his mercy, his grace to us. It's greater than we could ever imagine. I wonder if for that person, perhaps for you, you need to be thinking to yourself, how can I show that kind of grace? Is there a way that I can do that? And what about forgiveness? John there says that he brought the two together, the word atonement, at-one-ment, bringing us together, bringing us into relationship with God through the forgiveness of our sins. Are you perhaps holding a grudge against that person? Is there something that's such great offense to you that you're actually just condemning them and you won't forgive them? And if you won't forgive, you're not going to be able to love. Just as an example, I wonder if we ask those sorts of questions, it would actually enable us to love like Jesus loves. See, Jesus' command to love is not just about mechanical compliance. It's about inner transformation. The love of God changing me, changing you. It's a command to love with Jesus' love. And so finally, how then do we do this? How can we be changed to love like Jesus? Well, Jesus says the way that you can be changed, to be transformed, to more deeply receive my love and therefore give it to others, is that captured in that wonderful metaphor of the vine and the branches. It's about remaining in me, he says. He commands us to remain in him. And in that way, we will grow in love from him and for others. In other words, we'll bear fruit. In John 15, verse 9, it says, the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. And then verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. We are to be remaining in Jesus. That's where the transformation comes. In the older English translations, the word is abide. Abiding in Jesus. It means to be drawing from Jesus. Like a branch draws life-giving nutrients and water and what it needs from the stem. Separated from the stem, it can do nothing. And yet connected, it can live, it can flourish. That's the picture that we need to be having. Drawing our life from Jesus. We ought to realize how utterly dependent we are on him. I wonder how many of us as branches keep thinking that we're stems. We keep thinking that, oh, if I just do this and this, I'll be okay. And every now and again we're reminded, oh yes, God, that's right. And you wonder why we're making a mess of things. Because we're not realizing how connected we are and how we need the life-giving love that only Jesus can give us. We're not remaining. We need to become aware of God's Spirit at work in our lives. His heart that we want beating in our chest. Folks, drawing from Jesus, abiding in Jesus, is about prayer. It's about time with him. It's about meditation. It's about reading scripture, listening to God. It's about becoming aware of the presence of God in your life. It's about making a note of what you're praying for and seeing God answering your prayers. What a travesty in the Christian life to be asking God for things and not to take the time to see how he's answering and acknowledge him. That's remaining. That's abiding. See, we need to be regularly opening our hearts to the Lord in confession and in repentance and in trust and in faith and in worship and in praise, pondering deeply how he has loved me through his death and resurrection. And then I can bring his love to others. If we're not abiding in Jesus, if that's not a priority for us, we simply cannot expect to see the fruit of love for others in our lives. It's just not going to happen. You see, without abiding in Jesus, what we think is love for others may well be more dictated by our world and our culture than by God himself. Too easy to fall into feelings and sentiment or simply just actions without heart. Jesus' command to love is not about mechanical compliance. It's about inner transformation. I'll finish with this. Sometimes people come into Christianity with a kind of a question. You know, what are the rules? Right? I want to kind of be involved. I can see some problems in my life. I'm kind of quite keen to get a few things fixed up. I want to have a better life. I want to enjoy my life more. I can see that there's some benefits from Christianity, so I want to connect. What are the rules? What do I need to do in order to kind of, a bit like a bowling club? You know, they're the rules. I do those things, and I'm part of the club. I get the benefits of the club. How does it work with the church? That's what I want to do. People come like that to the church. Maybe I'll give a bit of my time. I'll get involved in a roster or two. I'll give some of my money away. You know, those kind of sexual rules, well, a bit dodgy, you know. But anyway, I'll keep it quiet. But it's very much a case of, self-help. I'm keeping a list of everything I'm doing. And I'm kind of thinking, God should really be grateful about how much money I'm giving and how much time I'm spending. And I've got to just, I'm weighing up all the time. Am I getting the benefits that I deserve for what I'm putting in? Right? And then they wonder why, after a while, it hasn't worked. It hasn't worked, and they'll say something like, well, I tried Christianity, but it doesn't work. Folks, God doesn't want bits of you. He doesn't want your time or your money or what you think you're good at. He doesn't want that bit or this bit or that part there. He wants all of you or nothing. He wants you to be abiding in him and being transformed by his love. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. He says, God says, give me all of you. I don't want so much of your time, so much of your talents and your money, so much of your work. I want you, all of you. I've not come to frustrate the natural man or woman within you, but to kill it. No half measures will do. I don't want to only prune a branch here and a branch there. I want the whole tree out. Hand it over to me. The whole outfit. All of your desires, all of your wants and your wishes and your dreams, turn them all over to me. Give yourself to me, and I will make of you a new self in my image. Give me yourself, and in exchange I will give you myself. My will shall become your will. My heart shall become your heart. Folks, love comes from God. God defines love. We ought to look to Jesus and his coming into our humanity, his death, his resurrection, to know what love means and how to live it with others. And so the command to love is a command to be transformed by God's love in Jesus as we abide in him. He is the vine. We are the branches. Folks, in a moment, we're going to have communion together. And in communion, Jesus is symbolically giving himself to us. That's what it means. But before we receive, we must give ourselves to him. All of our hopes, our dreams, our plans, our future, all of our weaknesses and failures and sin. The whole tree. I want to encourage you as we spend a few moments in confession before we receive communion. Won't you be praying, Lord, transform me. Change me. Make me to love like you love. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.